When most people speak about the Battle of El Alamein, they usually refer to it as if it was only one battle. There were, in fact, two major battles fought in that area. On both occasions, the German and Italian armies were commanded by Field Marshal Erwin Rommel, who was often referred to as the Desert Fox. The British and Commonwealth armies were, during the First Battle of El Alamein, under the command of General Sir Claude Auchinleck. The battle was in many ways the most important, inasmuch as it was the battle that raged between the 1st and 27th of July 1942. That was the battle that finally stopped Rommel, just 66 miles from Alexandria and very close to the Suez Canal. Although the British succeeded in stopping Rommel there, this was not the hammer blow that the British War Cabinet, demanded or even wanted. So General Auchinleck had to be replaced. General Bernard Montgomery was then appointed commander of the British and Allied forces in his stead. And after a period of intense activity, re-equipping and meticulous planning, the Second Battle of El Alamein commenced on the 21st of October 1942, lasting until the British forces finally broke through the German positions on the 11th of November. This was the first major British battle victory of the Second World War. In his speech reporting the victory to Parliament, the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, said, "This is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, but it may be considered to be the end of the beginning." My overall purpose today is to try to set the scene of what this day represents. The Feast of Tabernacles is, as has already been stated, over. And this, the last great day, is a completely different feast day, representing something totally different. It's totally different to the time which we've recently celebrated. I would like you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, and we will read verse 20. In this particular passage, we find that a specific length of time is mentioned. It is the only indication of the period of time that this day represents. It is a time when all who ever lived and who have not yet been judged will be resurrected. Here in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 20, we read these words. Sorry, I said 66. It should be Isaiah 65. Verse 20. "There shall no more be thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." This passage of Scripture appears to delineate a particular time period when all who have ever lived and have not yet been called or judged will live again as mortal human beings. This time they will not be swayed by any demonic or satanic influences. Additionally, the prophet Joel tells us that the days will come when God will pour out his spirit on all mankind. And this is the time. And that is Joel 2, verse 28. Not only that, but hopefully we will be there to tap them on the shoulder when they try something that really should not be done. And then we'll say something like, "This is not the way we do things now." And that is Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. So here we are, billions of people living in a paradise, being guided by sons of God, hopefully you and I, plus those who made it through the millennium. And here there are billions of people living in paradise, being guided by sons of God, that is, those who qualified prior to and during the millennium to become sons of God. These billions of humanity will be judged by the way that they live their lives during this 100-year time frame. This leads us to a scripture that is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and verses 11 and 12. Here we find that those who have not yet been judged, being given their final chance to live the way of life that God demands and that God decrees. These then resurrected human beings will be judged according to the final choices that each one of them will make at that time. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 and 12 read as follows. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written there in the books, according to their works. Here is the time of judgment for the vast majority of humanity. Remember, it was an infinitesimally small number of people who were called during the first 6,000 years of God's plan. And while there may be many more added during the millennium, which by this time will have been history, the number of teachers during this time represented by this particular day could still be relatively small. Then again, we need to consider how many people died in or as a result of war or conflict. The picture of a teacher overseeing a class of unruly children seems to come to mind somehow. I wondered how many newly resurrected human beings would be in a desperate need of consolation before they could be given any form of instruction. This is going to be a time when compassion and empathy will be needed in great amounts. Once the final shock of being brought back to life whole, free from sickness, free from fear, free from oppression, and living in paradise, the first effects of healing for all of these people can begin to take place. Then, living the way of life defined by God will be required of all. Their teachers will be giving them instruction and guidance as necessary. The patience of God cannot be measured or even estimated. His mercy is beyond measure, and I doubt that there's anyone here who has responded to the calling that we have been given, that we've been blessed with, would question that statement. Turning back a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we find these words of real encouragement. In this passage, we see just how merciful God really is. When one considers the horrendous mistakes that many have made, I have to include myself here, this scripture must surely give hope to everyone. That is because we find these words here in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Despite the faults and failings of all who have ever lived, the Apostle Peter here was inspired to write and say that God is not willing to see any so delinquent that they will refuse to change and repent. They must suffer the second... So he's not willing that any should suffer the second death, and that he, God, would prefer to see us all come to genuine repentance. When we consider that statement, the perception of God's mercy must surely take on an even greater degree of being immeasurable. This day represents a time that appears to be 100 years in duration. It is a time when all who ever lived and have not been resurrected to immortal life will be resurrected to a physical life once more. It is a time when those so resurrected will live free from demonic and satanic influence, to be taught a godly way of life that will eventually lead to them being judged from the books of life, and then the vast majority will be changed from mortal to immortal to join the family of God. There are varying estimates of the total number of people who have ever lived on this earth, some as low as 20 billion, some as high as 100 billion. Either number drives human understanding beyond the normal realms of reality. Either number is beyond the normal perception of the average person. As these people living resurrected to physical life to live 100 years, each will be judged according to the way of life at that time. And knowing that God is not willing that any should die and any should perish, all those who eventually repent and change to live the way of that God has ordained will become children of God in his kingdom. The question arises, why would God want so many God beings, assisting him in the oversight of the heavens, the new heavens and the new earth, mentioned in Scripture by the prophet Isaiah, where it is recorded that he said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor even brought to mind." That is verse 17 of chapter 65. The Apostle Peter speaks of a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. That's 2 Peter 3, verse 13. In the same vein, Jesus himself speaks of new heavens and a new earth, and that is in the book of Revelation, basically chapter 21. And now the words of Winston Churchill come ringing back into focus. This is not the end. This is not even the beginning of the end, but it may be considered to be the end of the beginning. Then again, the closing words penned by Mr. Armstrong in the book of Mystery of the Ages come to mind. And so we come to the beginning, a point of time when former things fade away and no longer come to mind.